collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Jesus told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. And not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father, and I'll say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.'" So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against you and against heaven. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to the servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, "What's going on?" "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you, and I've never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." This is the gospel of the Lord. Do take that well-earned seat. Father God, we thank you for your gospel. We thank you for your good news that while we were still sinners, you came and rescued us in your Son. Father, we pray that you would speak afresh to each of us by your Holy Spirit this morning, that we might know your love for us in Jesus' name. Amen. It is the fourth Sunday in Lent. It is also Mothering Sunday. More on that later. So we have these two readings from Luke chapter 15 and from Joshua. Thank you, Maggie. I am largely going to ignore Joshua this morning, partly because I wanted to behave myself and thought that that was the best, and partly because I have actually preached my longest ever sermon on Luke 15. It's one of my favourite Bible passages, and that lasted 45 minutes. I love the honesty. We will aim for slightly short of 45 minutes this morning. Please no, was the request from the front, if nobody heard that. This morning's big idea is this. You have a Father in heaven who loves you with a never-ending, never-stopping, always and forever a love. Each of us, each of you, every single one of us, we each have a Father in heaven who loves us with a never-ending, never-stopping, always and forever love. So let's take a look at this passage, often referred to as the story of the prodigal son, but I think that misses quite a lot of the point of what Jesus is trying to say here. And when Luke recalls it, he starts here at the beginning of chapter 15, and the people who decide our readings have decided that we should read the first parts, verses 1 to 3, as well as 11 to 32, because it puts it in context. Now, the tax collectors and sinners, the inverted commas are in the actual Bible, not in the Greek, it has to be said, because there was no such thing, were all gathered around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Now, what technically happens at that time, if you read the whole of Luke 15, is Jesus tells them two more parables about a sheep and a coin, about God going out and looking for the lost sheep and the lost coin and rejoicing when it is found. But we jump straight to the third parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." Father, give me my share of the estate. Now, I don't know about you, but I think it's fairly common these days when people are maturing in years for them to give their children and maybe even their grandchildren part of their estate before they pass. For a start, it's very helpful because actually maybe to get the deposit for a new house or maybe to go to university or maybe just to get or maybe to get married. Sometimes we need, young people need money, so their parents give them part of their estate early. It's also, has to be said, given our inheritance taxes, very tax efficient. But just for the tape, I am not suggesting in any way that we should try tax avoidance. However, in this day, in this age, when Jesus was telling this story, for the son to turn to his father and say, "Father, give me my share of the estate," he might as well have been saying, "Dad, I've had enough. I don't want anything more to do with you anymore. I know that half of what you've got is going to be mine when you're dead. And quite frankly, I wish you were dead now so I could have it." It's that harsh. It's that rude. It's that unloving. It's that unkind. It's that uncaring. It's that ungrateful. It's that selfish. These little words, "Father, give me my share of the estate." It's an astonishing thing for a son to have said. But what's even more astonishing is the father's response. Any self-respecting father of this day would have gone, "How dare you? Get out of my house. Go, be gone." Worse than that, he may have actually hounded him to the city gates and had him stoned by the men of the village or the city or the town for disrespecting his father in this way. No one would have dared say this, and if they had, they would have expected that response. So the fact that the father turns around and says, and just divided his property between them, gives us the first insight into the heart of this father. The heart of love. The heart that must have been so wounded at the words of his son, at the fact that he wanted to go and turn his back on him and leave him. But despite his own pain and sadness, he let the son go. He let the son go with half of his estate. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, set off for a distant country, and squandered his wealth on wild living. I don't need to explain to anyone what wild living is, do I? Come and see me afterwards. I can tell you a lot about it. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to the citizens of that a citizen of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants.'" Often when we read through this passage, we miss this line, I think, "Make me one of your hired servants." But it's important because it gives us an insight into the heart of the son. Yes, he is repentant. He wants to turn back to the father. Yes, he's realized that he went the wrong way and he wants to go back. He realizes he's not even worth the inheritance that he's already squandered. So he has a plan. He thinks, if you make me one of your hired men, I can work for you for a wage. I can have a place in my father's household if I work hard for it. I will earn my place back with my father. That is what I will do. So you see, even now, when he intends to go back to the father, he doesn't really yet understand his own dad. He's going to earn his way back into his father's household. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, the father saw him and was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his son. So again, we get more of a picture of who this father is. This father has not forgotten his son, despite the pain, despite the hurt, despite the things that the son did. The father is there waiting, watching, looking for the son to return, longing to see him come over the horizon. He even recognizes his son from a great distance. And then again, does something that would have appalled and astonished Jesus' listeners. He ran. It didn't appall or astonish any of you, did it? Okay. Well, the thing is, I had a friend who was a vicar in Barnes of one of the different parishes, and he used to wear, all of us used to wear brogues, but he'd wear brogues with no laces in. And one day, a friend of mine was sat next to him at a very, very interesting meeting that you too could go to if you joined Deanery Synod or PCC. And she turned to him and she said, "Why don't you have any laces in your shoes?" And he said, "Well, darling," because that's the way he spoke, "well, darling, my Lord never ran, so I don't see why I should ever run." The thing was, in these days, children ran. Sometimes women ran, because they had to do busy and important things in the house. But men never ran. Men would have worn big, uncomfortable bits of clothes like this, and to run would have been fairly ridiculous. This is the point at which I enjoy wearing robes, because to run, you would have to gird your loins, which involves picking up your robe, tucking it into your, basically your pants, and then running. This was not something that respectable men did. You might argue, having seen some of the men in Richmond Park, that lycra isn't something that respectable men do, but that's another tangent, and really we don't want to last 45 minutes and we haven't got time for that. But we get another insight, don't we, into this father, as he's looking and longing for his son to come home. And when he sees his son, blow to what the servants think, blow to what his friends think as they watch him run out of the city gates, making a fool of himself for the son who wanted him to be dead. And he threw his arms around him and he kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against you and against heaven." He's starting the speech that he's prepared. This is what he was going to say to his dad. He decided this in a faraway land. "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father interrupts. The father interrupts and says to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet." The son's intention was to work his way back into the household, to earn the money that he'd taken from his father and squandered. But the father was having none of it. The father's like, "You are my son, no matter what you've done. You are still my son, and I love you." So, to show this, he puts him in the best robe, a mark and sign of honour, and a ring on his finger, a sign of authority, sandals on his feet to show his place in society. He's not going to be a hired worker. He's not going to earn his way back into his father's household. His father's going to put him back in pride of place, the son that he loves, living with him. Still more, he says, "Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Well, that was 11 minutes. Should we sit down at that point? If it was any of the other stories in Luke 15, it would stop there. If it was the story of the lost sheep, the farmer returns, has a party, end of the story. For the story of the lost coin, the woman sweeps the house, finds the coin, invites all of her neighbours and friends to come, has a party, end of story. But it's not the end of this story. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. The older son was in the field. So what? Why shouldn't he be in the field? You see, the thing is, we sometimes miss when we read this story what the older son could have been doing during all of the first half of the story. And many times, If we call ourselves Christians and we've been coming to church for many years, we've heard this story lots of times before, we might identify ourselves with the older son and think, that's just like me. I've been working in the Father's field all my life. But actually, this little phrase, the older son was in the field, again, contains so much about that son. You see, there's been family carnage going on at home. The younger son has thrown his dollies out of the pram. He's been horrible to the dad. He's left. He's been away. And all this time, the father has been aching and longing for his son's return. He's been looking for him to come. And you can imagine, can't you, the older son. And maybe he looks on his dad and says, and thinks, Dad, somebody still needs to run the farm. Dad, don't you care that I'm still here? Oh, well, I suppose I'd better go and do it then, hadn't I? Because what's going to happen to my inheritance if you're just sat here moping around waiting for your other son to return? There was another option. Rather than resentment, rather than frustration, rather than selfishness, the older son did have another choice. And in fact, this would have been what was expected of an older brother in just such a time as this. The older brother could have gone to rescue his little brother. The older brother could have said, I see the pain that my father has. I miss my brother too. Blow the estate. Blow the comfortable living here. I'm going to leave this. And I'm going to travel and search and hunt until I find my little brother. And I will do everything necessary to bring him home. And you and I might identify with the older brother. But actually, each of us has an older brother. We each have a Father in heaven who loves us and longs to have us come home. Well, each younger brothers who've turned away and said, we don't want to live with you, Dad. We don't want to live under your house and do what you call us to do. And the Father longs to see us come home. And our elder brother, Jesus, left his heavenly throne, left his household, left the splendor of heaven, and came to search for us, to hunt us out, to keep looking until he found us, and to do everything necessary for us to come home to God. When he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he called the servant and asked what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to come in. Now we start to see why Jesus tells this story to the Pharisees and the tax collector, the Pharisees. Jesus is having a party with tax collectors and sinners, and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are outside muttering, complaining about what he's doing. This parable is to those Pharisees and teachers of the law. So his father went out and pleaded with him. Once again, and this is important to remember, the father acts with uncommon love towards his elder son too. The son who's outside and grumbling and refusing to join in should be left outside if he doesn't want to join in the party. He's disrespecting his father too. Now we see, don't we, that the motivations of his heart. But the father still goes out and pleads with him to come into because of his great love. But he answered his father, "Look, at all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed you." He reveals his heart. "It was all about my work and what I could do. Yet you never gave me. I worked hard and you owed me," he says. I was entitled. You could have given me a young goat even to celebrate with my friends. But this son of yours who squandered your money on prostitutes has come home. You killed the fatted calf for him." "My son," the father says. He speaks those words over this angry older brother too. Over those Pharisees and teachers of the law too. "You too are my son, and I love you too. You are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." I don't know whether as you read this story, you identify with the younger son or the elder son. Maybe you're far away from God this morning, and maybe you long to come home. Maybe you feel like you've been working hard for God for years and years, and he owes you something. He doesn't, because he's already given everything he has for you. And you are his daughters and his sons, and he loves you. And he wants you to be at home, because you have a father in heaven who loves you with a never-ending, never-stopping, always and forever love. Amen. Let's just take a moment in quiet to be before God and just ask him to speak to